it's just amazing. I just wanted to make a couple of remarks before we get started on our conversation. It seems to me to be a phenomenally full venue. And that is amazing. And so apropos to that, yes. I'm not going to be naughty. I'm just going to tell you that you can't aim next year for what you have this year. Because you are not keepers of an aquarium. You are fishers of men.
Amen. Brilliant.
You can't. Don't make me bring you a goldfish bowl as a present. You need to keep reaching, not for the people who are in the room, but the people who are not yet. Amen?
Amen.
People who are not yet. And then the second thing I wanted to say before we get started is that it's true that I've only known a great number of the team and leaders and pastors here for less than a year. And it does feel like I've known you and your journey a lot longer. And this is the point I want to make, and that is that God has, without our knowledge and certainly without our consent, been plotting something all over South Africa and other parts of the world. And I have a sense that he is gluing the pieces of the net together, forging. I think he's been working on the fisherman's net for a number of years. And I have a sense that he's going to say, go into deep water. We had a conversation about where deep is. And go throw the net there. And I think it's going to be big enough and deep enough, and download the conference conversation and sign up this year for next year already. You really should, because it's going to be in an even smarter venue. And okay, I'm done. But I have a sense that he's making this incredible fishing net, and I have a sense that he'll call many boats from many places. Fishermen who've had boats going for years, calluses on their hands, senior, experienced, to be able to stand in many places around that net and pull the harvest in, or it'll be spoilt. There is both a prophetic instruction in that and a warning. You can't pull up a net unless you've got lots of experienced fishermen. And you have to call boats by other names. It'll be 3CR and one boat, and urban life another boat, and some other churches whose names I may not know here, Bryanston as a boat. I want you to know that the power of those relationships together with the power of the net is what will change this country. And I need for us to not be self-centered in our view of kingdom. I need for us to be bolder than that. Can you say amen, amen. To that? Awesome. So I'm keen to get going. Just a couple of other things. I'm brought here to you, sponsored by Zara. I also want you to know, if you heard the comment made, that I have my hair cut every Saturday when I'm in my city. That's true. It's also sponsored. So I just do a shout out to my sponsors. I also want to thank the 340 of you who followed me on Instagram today. 340.
Wow.
340. I see you. I see you. And then also because there are lots of different generations here tonight, and a bit of that was to be expected, but I kind of wired my thinking tonight around the millennials and the young adults. And so, where are you, millennials and young adults? So, you're 25 years and younger. This is aimed at you, and but everyone, and in order for everyone to enjoy the conversation, I just need to help the other people in the room understand some terminology. Are we good with that? I assume they already know certain terms like lit. Yeah, L-I-T, of course. We don't waste letters. There's an economy of scarcity. We use only the letters fundamentally needed. But there are also kind of a couple of other phrases that I think everyone needs to know. And if the millennials and the young adults would just cheer me on, I want you to know that the term, it's a vibe, is very important. Here's what it is. It's what's missing when you can't work out what's missing. Can we have an amen on that? So, it's a vibe. A vibe is the right people, right room, right space, saying the right things, doing the right things at the right time, and somehow it all glues together, and we call it a vibe. This service tonight has a vibe. Second term I'd like everyone else to know about is the idea of throwing shade. Now, don't pretend you know what that is. How many of you just legitimately have no idea what throwing shade is? You should be ashamed of yourselves for being irrelevant. Okay, let me just explain to everyone what throwing shade is. It's a young adult term. Throwing shade means when I'm having a good day and I'm on top of the world and I'm going forward and you criticize me, you throw shade over my son. Everybody got it?
Yeah, got it.
All right. So young people, look at your parents and say, don't throw shade on me tonight. Because this is a... I have two more millennial terms that are really important for us to understand the message. And some of you, perhaps a little older generation, are thinking, where's the Bible in all of this? We're getting there. Don't throw. Because if you do, you kill our. Yeah, oh, you're so good at this. I just want you to know that during the conference, I consider church like this. I consider church as having two components, like a restaurant, the dining area and the kitchen area. In the dining area, it's comfortable and welcoming. We're friendly and helpful. We feed everybody who comes. In the kitchen, the lights are bright, the food must be accurately prepared, and everything must be sterile. At the conference, we were having conversations in the kitchen. But at church, we're in the dining room. And we're inviting guests to dine with us. So I'm giving you the experience of what I would consider a good dining room church service experience for everybody. When people ask me how big our church is, I don't know how to answer that. I know that on Sunday, we get about 4,000 people. But I don't think that's the church. That's the crowd. In the crowd, there is everything from priests to prostitutes. Well, at least I hope so. I mean, otherwise, what are we doing here? And in the crowd, there is that group of people who stood outside, arms folded, and then decided to come in song 3. Yeah, right? Yeah, no, they don't throw shade yet. No, at all. No, they're not throwing shade yet. Yeah, I'll explain to you how they throw shade, but it's us throwing shade on them. That's the problem. Okay, come in. So, they're in the crowd. Somewhere in the crowd, there are a bunch of people who've given their lives to Christ and are on a spiritual journey. I call that the congregation. They're a smaller group than the crowd, but I don't know where they are exactly. Inside the congregation, there's the committed who are serving and building and giving and growing. And inside the committed, there's a core group who are gifted that make it all work. But the goal is when you get to the bottom of that funnel, you must go back to the community you come from to get people back in the crowd. Or else you're just a damn wall preventing the flow of what God has in mind for your country. And God has to wait for your generation to move on so that he can flow through another generation. For David served the purposes of God in his generation and then went to rest. So that's how I treat church. And so I'm going to quote from verses in the Bible that you probably will make some of you cringe. Because it's from The Message. No, I get it, Ron. That's not a real Bible. It isn't. It isn't a real Bible. Fact. But it's the closest language we're going to get to people who are in the crowd. I love that there is a Bible for every section of that circle. It's only one Bible, but the language. As it is, you guys reading in the King James, New King James, and NIV are in any case not reading it in Greek. Don't talk to me. Come on now. I love when people come to me after I quote from the message and they go, that's not a real Bible. I read from the King James. Sit down. You're English. And not even good at it. I'm Greek. Find another pastor. Talk to him. I have the two other terms because I need to get through this in order to set you up for what I think God... So the first one is it's a vibe. The second one is throwing shade. The third one is sorry, not sorry. Can all the millennials just do a hey, you're all good? Does everyone know what sorry, not sorry means? Okay, a lot of heads going, sorry, not sorry means I'm kind of sorry I did that, but actually I kind of meant it also. So I hope you won't be upset with me, but that you will learn what I'm trying to say. Sorry, not sorry. I just want parents to know if your children ever say that to you, they are not sorry. They're not sorry. What they are hoping is that in the sorry, you will learn something. That's what they're hoping. So sorry, not sorry. And then the final phrase I need to make, which is both a millennial and a hipster phrase, is the struggle is... real. The struggle is real. Now, the older generation reckon you guys haven't struggled yet. If you're a millennial, getting out of bed was already a struggle. I get it. And nobody understands your struggle. Like, your struggle is the deepest struggle, the longest struggle, the most complicated struggle. Single people come to me and say, the struggle is real. And married people come to me and say, the struggle is real. And poor people say, the struggle is real. And people tattoo it on their bodies and they don't even know why. And I raise those phrases to help you understand that in the world we live in, people are not using short phrases from the Bible to define their lives, but are using common phrases to define our lives. And I want to take you through scripture on a topic I've titled Mind Games, on how to break the strongholds in your mind that bind you to an idea that is not biblical and is harmful to your future. Mind games. We play them all the time. Anybody who's been in a relationship that wasn't healthy played a mind game. You know what I mean. You're upset with your partner, so you blue tick them. Oh, sorry, I didn't include an explanation of what blue ticking is. So raw.
I've got the microphone next.
Oh, you got the mic next. Okay. Clint. For all the times you inappropriately touched my bum. Blue ticking is when someone sends you a message, you read it so the ticks go blue, but you don't respond. So the last message is a blue tick. In its worst form, it's called ghosting. Now I'm really going down to the youngest generation. Ghosting is the sudden and unexpected cutting off of all communication with a former friend in order to indicate displeasure. You become a ghost. And a whole bunch of people here thinking, you know, I come here to learn about the Bible. He's filled my mind with all kinds of evil now. Now when my daughter doesn't respond to my texts and I get blue ticked, I'm be so upset. So 1 Peter is our conversation chapter. It's in the Bible. Yes, it's in the Bible. In all of the versions of the Bible. And we're going to do it in English, which is the closest I can get from the Greek for you guys. So 1 Peter 1:13 from the Message says, so roll up your sleeves and put your mind in gear. Be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, but you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and ablaze with holiness. How powerful is that verse? That there is a way of life God is pulling you into that requires not only your heart, but also your mind. Mind games are incredibly dangerous. Some of the biggest mountains you will have to move in your life, when the Bible says, speak to this mountain and tell it to be cast into the sea, some of the biggest mountains you will move are not geographic mountains, they're not physical mountains, they're not financial mountains. Some of the biggest mountains you'll have to move are mountains from your head that have to be moved into your heart. That you have to take a hold of. And there is a power in fully understanding the significance of that. Hebrews 11 verse 9 says, do not be carried away. It's an NIV, so you can highlight it. Do not be, you remember highlighting Bibles? I did that. I've got my actual highlighted Bible here. Just for credibility and confidence. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial food, which is of no benefit to those who do so. You might think, well, we don't live in a world in which ceremonial food is popular. You know, that was food offered up to idols. But actually, ceremonial food is not only food you cook. Ceremonial food is religious ceremony from which you eat in the hope that you will be strengthened in grace. Anything you do out of ceremony has no capacity in building your heart. You lose interest in it anyway. First time I learned to drive, it was a little too soon. I needed a whole bunch of pillows to look over the dashboard.
I still do.
That's so true. I'm going to let you have that one just so you can have one. And my dad taught me to drive on a short wheelbase Land Rover. I mean, they drive like ox wagons. They are beautiful, but they are not designed for comfort. And I remember he taught me back in those days, you could learn to drive. You could drive on the beach. You can't do that anymore, obviously. Illegal. But he taught me to drive on the beach. And midway through this exercise, he said, don't you want to open the window? I'm like, would you mind until I finish changing gears, navigating onto a path, not being swept away by the wave, avoiding the pedestrian? You just survive in the hot temperature, thank you very much. We are not opening the window now. It was one instruction too much. But then as time goes by, you develop a routine. You don't have to think about it anymore. You change gears without thinking about it. You roll up or down a window or now press a button. You answer a call. You speak into it. You do what you need to do. And it now no longer has an impact to your thought process. It's now just a consequence of an entrenched thought. And I can't help wondering how many of your behaviors that you think you can't break out of are merely the entrenched behavior of a thought that God has to intercept and pull out and reshape so that you can think Christ-like and then behave Christ-like. Editing behavior will not change you. It won't change you. We're going to have a conversation about that all week. Don't do that. Start doing that. But it comes from the heart when the head is free. The head has to be free. The heart's good, but the head's in the way. Your thought processes get in the way. And I want to talk to you tonight about breaking those kinds of strongholds. There is a parable in the Bible, and it's literally not on the screen because I wasn't sure how much time I would spend to explain the current language. But you took to it very well, by the way. There's a parable in the Bible that Jesus talks about. It's a parable of the weeds. Matthew 13. And it's weeds. I've just found in reaching the unchurched, you kind of have to Is that the parable of the weed? And I want you to know that it's okay to have touch points with people in real life. It's okay. It doesn't make you less of a believer. Surely, you are not so insecure in your faith that every conversation has to be about where you're at. That's just high-maintenance Christianity. Don't be that guy. Is that another phrase I should have explained? That guy is that person in your group that makes you roll your eyes into your head every time they say or do something, and if you can't think of someone... it might be you. So, you know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, they're in cell group tonight. You must welcome them, of course. I'll tell you why statements like that are important. Remember, I'm telling you about the dining room experience, not the kitchen experience. A few years ago, when our church was smaller, in a smaller building.
Not ours.
Yeah, yours are small. I should I not have said that? Can I tell you something, Pastor? Let me tell you what I think. I think you should go bigger. Can I tell you why? No. Let me tell you why. I'm not throwing shade.
I'm creating a vibe.
And the tent is a vibe. Potentially dangerous vibe, but a vibe. It's a vibe. Now let me tell you why. Because you've got such a big gift, you need to build, like, I don't know, 3,000-4,000 seats. And I'll tell you why. So the young pastors like me will get it into our heads that 2,000 seats isn't unmanageably big. So if you won't do it for you, will you please do it for me? I'm never coming back, so this is it, guys. I just killed the vibe of at least one person. A lady, we were running 5 services a day, and a Sunday. This is the second Sunday in 7 years that I'm not preaching in my own church. And it's not actually a good thing. I messed up there. We grew the church so fast that I didn't raise up people, so I had to be at the post. Christmas, New Year, Easter, through them all. 7 years. And but when we had 5 services, a lady came to me after a service, and I'm just going to use some language, but I won't use the full word, but you'll know what I mean. And okay, is that okay? Are we good with that? Your salvation is safe, no matter what I say. Because Jesus died for you, and hopefully I don't have to. But she came to me after the service, and she said, tattooed top to bottom, earrings everywhere, in what it looked like very awkward places, very everywhere. You know, you wonder after a while, it's like, how do you blow your nose? And then, I'm with you. And she said, that was an effing good service. But the music went down at that moment. And you could hear it outside. I didn't know what to do. I gave her a hug. To hide my own embarrassment. It's like, oh, cool. Jesus. She said, I've been listening to you for a while, but today I gave my life to Jesus. I said to her, but for a while, I mean, I know the venue quite a lot, so I really haven't seen you here before. She says, no, I haven't been listening inside the building. I'm a chef in the restaurants on the street we were on. And knowing what I look like and who I am, I wasn't sure you would accept me. So for the last 6 months, I come and sit against the back wall of the church and listen to the preach. Not a real word, by the way. Listen to the preach. And tonight I decided I'd come in. And I decided I'd be myself and see how you would react. So that the guy on the stage bears some resemblance to the guy I meet in person. Yeah, she's in the welcome team now. The parable of weeds. Jesus told them, Matthew 13:24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, and then the weeds also appeared, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? When did the weeds come from?" "An enemy," he said, "must have done it." The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them all out?" "No. Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them at the same time. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds, tie them up, put them in a bundle and burn them, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" There's a lot to be said about this parable, but I want to put to you one simple idea. Can you flourish in the company of bad things? Because we have a mindset that everything has to be perfect in order for us to feel like God's purpose is being fulfilled. But this parable tells me that I'm going to grow in environments where the enemy has put stuff around me, but still I will be fruitful and I will be profitable and I will produce according to who I am. And I want you to know that you can be in debt right now, but you're still a son of God, still a daughter of God. Your environment and circumstance does not change your identity or standing. And this is a really important idea, because it's wishful thinking to expect everything to be perfect. It's biblical thinking to expect that while imperfect things are happening, a perfect God has designed a perfect timing for everything to be dealt with. You don't have to force your way and try and achieve it in some other ungodly way. You don't have to get aggressive about it or be forceful over it. I want to tell single people here who are believing for marriage, God has a time and a plan for you. I want to tell entrepreneurs here who think that the best ideas have been taken, that that is a lie. The best ideas are still to come. You carry them. You step out in faith. You believe God for it. And no matter how bad something is around you, acknowledge that it is not your job to worry about the weeds. It's just for you to produce good wheat. We overfocus on uprooting and pulling out stuff. What about just letting some things go? Oh dear, I know that I'm confronting that, you know, person who believes they have the gift of criticism. Well, you don't call it that. You call it discernment. You say you want to talk about it out of concern for the body. You but your focus is on the weeds, and you can't celebrate the wheat. And this idea is not new. Do you remember the 12 spies in the book of Numbers? A book we came to love this weekend. You had to be at conference. Here's the thing. The same 12 spies, rather the 12 spies go into the same land, come back with a different opinion. Please don't tell me it's about the facts. They saw the same facts. They had a different opinion about the facts. Moses sends them in, by the way, not just for a holiday. He sends them in with instructions. He says, go there, have a look at the land. Is it fruitful? Have a look at the cities. Are they good or are they tense? Have a look at the people. What kind of people are they? Oh. Guys, that's too soon. That's also a term. Sorry.
But not sorry.
I mean, I can go home fulfilled tonight right there. I feel like we've broken through. Now, here's the reality. He says, and do your best to bring some samples of the fruit. He gives them instruction. They come back. Two of them come back and say, geez, the fruit's big. The cities are awesome. The people there are pretty big, but we won't miss them when we hit them. I mean, they're so big they can't hide. 10 come back going, the fruit are too big.
The cities are too big. The people are giants. And we seem like grasshoppers in their eyes. How do you know that? And how do you know that? You assumed it. Because you went into a field that was planted with good seeds of wheat, and all you found were weeds. And they were there. Let me tell you, 2 out of 12 people is the ratio I still think gets this right. Amazing. And 10 out of 12 still get this wrong. Amazing. Born again as you might be, saved as you might be, spirit-filled as you might be, you keep looking for the wrong stuff. And you can't see that God has evidenced the right stuff in the same field as the wrong stuff. It's right there. But it's all in a mindset. It's in a mindset that has to simply be broken. You can be born again and completely bound in your mind. You can be born again and bound in your mind. There were so many examples of this throughout Scripture. It wouldn't be necessary for half the New Testament to be written if it weren't for the reality that saved people still need to become freed people. Romans 12, verse 9 onwards, also from the Message. But it's cool Scripture. It's legitimately a cool Scripture. All of them are, but this. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame, lit. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in your hospitality. Some of you might not be ready for the next verse. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Shed tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be some great somebody. Don't knit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting everything. That's not for you to do. To get even, that's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scripture tells us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. There's only one problem with this verse. The next time somebody invites you to lunch, you're not going to be sure if he's just being a good friend or he's applying the scripture of take your enemy to lunch. Always assume the best, right? I read this scripture because to the generation of people trying to find church, discover God and understand faith. It's simple. And half of them want to amen because they think Christians aren't like this. That we are a bit stuck up. Only like people who fit a certain profile. Are quite angry with each other. And think we're somebodies. And all the other churches out there are nobodies. One pastor came to me not so long ago. I'm assuming I got like a 40-minute cutoff, right? One pastor came to me not so long ago and he said, Jess, your church is too big. I said, why? He said, it can't be good. It's too big. He said, people who don't fit into your church come to mine. I said, then I am one of your most important stakeholders. If this was business, you'd be taking me to lunch and thanking me for my inadequacies at 5,000 people. We fight the stuff that should be a blessing. Right? I've had people in my church that say, this is the wrong church for you. It just is. You've got to go to another one. Because this is not the space for you. I'm not saying here, this is the space for everyone. Now, right?
You know, for example, at a church our size, I can't go to dinner with everyone. So I get a lot of pressure around that, and I can see people getting grumpy about it, and can you come to my sort of aunt's birthday and whatever. I can't. So I'm like, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't feel bad about that. There's just other communities that can do that. Praise God for that. It's important that we cheer and champion everything on. So I want to leave you with three thoughts. Firstly, be careful of living a fear-driven life. It paralyzes you. The greatest danger to fear is what you are not willing to do because of it. It robs you of bravery and of confidence and of assurance. And can I tell you that confidence and assurance is not evil. You got to love others as you love yourself. Struggled with that so much for so long. Really struggled with that. So I had to come to terms with me in order to be able to come to terms with seeing beauty in everybody. And a lot of people you're angry with are merely taking the brunt of your self-loathing. So you make your friends pay the price for your injury and insecurity. And it costs and hurts to be your friend because you're so angry with yourself that you beat everyone else around you up to vent that anger. It's in the mind. The heart's saved, but it's in the mind. Faith can develop parasites, secondly. Any living thing can develop a parasite. Titus 1:10 says, everything is clean to the clean-minded. Nothing is clean to the dirty-minded. They leave their toxic fingerprints on every thought and every act. Oh, I love that verse in the Message. Do you know what it's saying? Some people's minds are so injured, they see a filthy thought in everything. Have you ever been around people like that? No matter what the conversation is and where it's about, there's some kind of a sexual angle to it or some kind of a perverse picture brought up. It's not that the situation is toxic. Your mind is toxic and you leave your fingerprints of toxicity on everything. Come on, let's be free from that. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the unrighteous, everything's a problem. Everything. It's in the mind. I want you to be free from that. And finally, I want you to know that all future possibilities in your life originate in your mind, not in your heart. Your heart has to catch up with your mind. The woman who touches the hem of Jesus' garment says to herself, if I can just touch his garment, I might be free. What are you saying to yourself? This is never going to happen. I'm too far gone. It's my third marriage. It's my second business. Or can you say in your mind, to your heart, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Can you say in your mind, to your heart, no matter what it looks like, I believe he has a plan for me, and I'm holding on to that belief, not any other feeling. Future possibilities start in your mind. As I conclude, I have 30 seconds. One of the favorite things for me to do, and that's why I can joke a little with Rory about buildings, is that it's my second passion. I go to churches and help with buildings. Craig's is one of them. And at first, his wife was very stressed about my suggestion. Do you remember? Yeah. She told me too. I had told them they could get 30% more seats if they terraced their seating. They had enough height. And it was like I broke their church for a little bit. Craig, though, he's game for anything. Let's do it. So they did it. I preached there this morning, first time. It was amazing. Loved it. Urban Life Church. I love doing stuff like that. I walk, and sometimes I'm very unaware, so I say stuff without recognizing, at times, the sensitivity of the situation. I'll be honest with you. I'll walk in and go, that is a terrible, terrible mural. I need to find out that Aunt, you know, Sue painted it in her final year. I'm like, paint that. Paint it. I just want you to know, by the way, that yellow and black is a vibe. Well done. Proud. It's my other passion. I enjoy looking at spaces and potential differently. My staff team, they know it. They call it a look. I'll come to the stage of our church somewhere. No one else is there. I'll just stare. If we could take that wall out, we could do some stuff. There's enough heart here for a gallery. I don't know, maybe. Just stare for hours until what is not obvious becomes apparent. I used to go outside and do the same. And I got a phone call from the landlord one day. He's like, what are you doing right now? I said, I'm roaming around outside and just looking at possibilities. He said, will you please stop pointing at buildings? I said, why? He said, the current tenants are freaked out. I'd be like, I wonder if I could connect that to... One tenant was smarter. He started packing. We have his building now. The landlord said, all the other buildings are taken. I said, you don't know me. I'll stand in the frost. I would say rain, but we haven't had it in a while. I'll stand, and I'm just going to point. Possibility. Now, I know the trouble with some of you. You stand and stare at things, but you find the cracks. Stare at the past and you think, you could have done that better. Stare at the band and you think, I wonder. Stare at your spouse. Not in a possibility way. In a throwing shade kind of way. But can I tell you the most emotionally difficult thing you do? You stare at yourself and you don't like what you see. And then you walk out and ask the rest of us to like it.